This is God's word. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that your word is true. Thank you that even the hard parts are true and relevant for us. And Lord, we do pray that you would bless the preaching of your word today and the rest of the sermon series as we work through this portion of Hosea together, a portion which speaks largely of judgment and exposes our sin. I pray, Lord, that you would give us teachable hearts. And I pray that your Holy Spirit would bring conviction. Lord, the ways that we have sinned, like the northern kingdom and in Hosea's day, help us to see and help us to repent. And we thank you that you are not only a God of judgment, but also mercy and grace. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, when you hear the word atheist, you know that that refers to somebody who believes there is no God, that the universe is just a result of time and chance, and everything came about without a personal God. But are you familiar with the concept of agnosticism? Agnosticism. Now, we meet a lot of friends in our meetup ministry who would identify as agnostics. An agnostic person says, I don't know if God exists. Maybe he does, maybe he doesn't, but we don't know. And it's actually even more of a confident statement. It's saying that we can't know. It's one of those things that it's impossible to know. Like the question of how many stars are there in the universe? Is there an even or odd number? Well, we can't really know. And so they would say, that's what God's like. We can't really know. Now, the concept of agnosticism is there's different kinds of agnostics out there. There's the philosophical agnostics. We meet a lot of those at our meetup ministry. They thought about it and they say, you know, all I know is I don't know. I just don't know. They've thought a lot about it. But around us, there's also practical agnostics. And they haven't really thought through the arguments as much, but they just don't think about God. That knowledge is something that they're not seeking out, nor are they very interested in. They think it's not important, maybe not accessible. And that's a lot of our neighbors and friends say, why would I go to church on a Sunday morning? Or why would I read a Bible? It's not really important or relevant. But there's another type of agnostic, and those are the people who are religious. They would say they're even believers or Christians, but their life shows that they don't have the knowledge of God. They are without that kind of knowledge. And that's especially what we see in our text today is who Hosea is rebuking the message through Hosea is exposing a lack of knowledge of God. The people in Hosea's day claim to be believers, professing believers, Israelites, but their life, their practices showed that they lacked the knowledge of God. They lack the knowledge of God. And that is something that the Bible shows as man's great problem. We don't know God. Because of sin, we've turned from God and we don't know him. And we don't want to know him. And that leads to all kinds of evil and ruin in society and families. So that's what we're going to consider today in Hosea 4 and 5. It's the knowledge of God. And man's great problem is we don't know God. That's the big problem, is we don't know him. Well, if you're just joining us today, remember the context of Hosea. Hosea is preaching in the 8th century BC. God has called his prophet to go to the northern kingdom. The kingdom is split into the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. Commentators speak about the northern kingdom in Hosea's day was more worldly than the southern kingdom. Southern kingdom was like the Bible Belt. You know, they're literally in the south, like our Bible Belt. And generally, they were more faithful in Hosea's time, though not completely. But in the north, the northern kingdom was marked by compromise, by worldliness, by idolatry. And God called Hosea to go up there and speak his message, to call them to repent. And if you remember, Hosea had And God told Hosea to do something quite shocking. He was to marry a faithless woman, a prostituting woman, an adulterous woman. He would marry her and have children with her, but she would be faithless to him. She would actually go to be with other men and have children from them. But Hosea was to love Gomer and to be faithful to her, even when she was faithless. And that was a sign to Israel. You're just like Gomer. I love you, but you keep going after all these other lovers who can't really satisfy you. Only I can. Come back to me. I love you. Come back to me. That's the whole message of Hosea. And so today we're looking at chapters 4 and 5, and we hear this word to Israel. And the big theme of Hosea 4 and 5 is knowledge of God. Knowledge of God. Israel has lost the knowledge of God. And that's what we're going to see in this section here. It's an indictment exposing this great error. It's a warning of God's judgment as well on this the great evil of abandoning God and the knowledge of God. And I think that this is really relevant for us too, because we can make the same mistake as the Northern Kingdom today. We can claim to be Christians, but subtly idolatry and sin can creep into our life, and our life can be devoid or void of the knowledge of God. It is a mistake that we can fall into too. And I think that this is a challenging passage for us. And I think it's a passage relevant even on Mother's Day. Do you want to be a good son or daughter to your mother? I hope you do. You know what your mother needs? Your mother needs a son or daughter that knows God. That's really going to bless your mother. And if you want to be a great mother to your son or daughter, be a mother who knows God. Mother who's marked by the knowledge of God. And I hope that we leave today knowing God more. So as we look at our text, Hosea 4 and 5, we'll approach it in this way. First, we see the problem stated. Second, we see the problem illustrated. So the problem stated and the problem illustrated. First, the problem stated, you don't know God. That's the big idea for Hosea 4 and 5. Israel, you don't know God. That's why things are so terrible right now. You see, Israel was prosperous financially, but spiritually very wicked at the time. So the main theme here is the lack of the knowledge of God. And we see this in a few spots in Hosea 4 and 5. Look at Hosea 4, 1 and 2. And it'd be really good to follow along, guys, in the text. So we see these together. It says, hear the word of the Lord, O children of Israel, for the Lord has a controversy with the inhabitants of the land. That's a legal term that's used in court. It's an indictment. You're not doing what you ought to do. See, Israel was united to God. God saved them and made a covenant with them, and they were to be faithful to him. But they're not. So God has a controversy with them. Here it is. There's no faithfulness or steadfast love, and no knowledge of God in the land. You see that right there in the text. It's a big idea. You guys don't know God. You claim to be believers, but your life shows that you actually don't know God. Now zoom forward with me to verse 6, and we see that same concept later on. Hosea says in verse 6, or through Hosea, the word is this, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I reject you from being a priest to me. Israel is being destroyed because they don't have the knowledge of God in their hearts and in their lives. We see this theme also in chapter 5. Look at chapter 5, verse 4, the second half. But the spirit of whoredom is within them, and they know not the Lord. So this is a big theme from Hosea. You guys don't know God. You claim to be believers, but your life shows you don't actually know him. Now, the Bible teaches that knowledge of God is possible. It is possible to know the one true God who is there. We would say that atheists are certainly wrong. There is a creator. But we would also say that agnostics are wrong. It is possible to know God. God has made that possible. It's not irrational to claim knowledge of God, but it's wonderful to know him. It's possible, it's right, it's wonderful, and it's good. Now, we get to know God in primarily two sources. One is through creation. You look up at that beautiful sunset. Barbara told me that the first time she saw the sunset without obstruction. You see the sun rising. Who made the sun? God did. When you look at creation, you learn about the power, the majesty, the beauty, the wisdom of God. That's creation. That's one way we learn about God. But we learn even more through revelation. Revelation is the Bible itself. Special revelation, which is the scriptures. Here we learn who God is, what he's like. Like we sing, holy, holy, holy. How do we know he's holy? Well, through the scriptures. Three persons, one God. How do we learn that? Through revelation, scripture itself. We can know God. It's possible to know him. And this kind of knowledge isn't just a head knowledge. It shouldn't be just a head knowledge, but it should be one that we know in the heart. We know God. We love him. We pour our hearts out to him. This is the kind of knowledge that we are invited to experience. Now, Israel had a knowledge of God in the past. Remember, they were in Egypt and they were saved from Egypt. God did all these miracles and wonders and judgments. We read about that actually out loud a few minutes ago in the Chronicles passage. So Israel had seen God work mightily in delivering them and bringing them into the land in the days of Joshua, delivering them through the times of the judges, working through Samuel, David, Solomon, speaking his word, written revelation. So Israel had this, but now their lives are marked by wickedness and sin. It shows that they're not living in knowledge of God. They've abandoned the knowledge of God because of their idolatry. And what we see in our text is that this sad state has impacted all levels of society. When we see that there's no faithfulness in the land, that's speaking of just the general inhabitants in Israel. But we see it's also affected the priests. And Hosea 4:4-6, we see, let no one contend, let none accuse, for my contentions with you is my contention. O priest! See, it was the clergy. It was the religious professionals who are supposed to be proclaiming God's word. They also were abandoning knowledge of God. They weren't teaching the people about God. And that's a challenging word for pastors. As I read that it's sobering. I pray that I'm not doing that. I hope that you are learning more about God through the preaching of the word and through the ministry here. But it is a challenge. May that not be me. May that be not the end of us. None of us. But we see it's the people, the priests, but also the kings and the leaders in chapter 5. Verse 1, hear this, O priests, pay attention, O house of Israel. Give ear, O house of the king. Now, when you read the book of Kings, the kings in the northern kingdom were very wicked. They're abandoning God's word. So Hosea's word is exposing all these levels of society. And it's the same today. Everyone, the Bible says, Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The problem of sin affects everyone. Young, old, educated, uneducated, rich, poor. We all are in trouble because of sin. Now, this idea of the evil of not knowing God is something that's hard for us today. We kind of think of it as a neutral thing. You know, it's like ketchup on a burger. Do you want ketchup on your hamburger? No, or okay, yeah, and add some mayonnaise too. But we would say that it's kind of neutral, right? It's not immoral to have ketchup on your burger, or immoral. It's just a neutral thing, right? And that's how our society views God, knowledge of God. You know, you Christians, you can claim to know God, that's fine. But I like to sleep in on Sundays and watch, you know, my streaming services. But there's nothing wrong with abandoning knowledge of God. It's kind of a neutral thing, like ketchup on a burger. But the scripture teaching is there's a great evil to forsake God. Because God has made us and he loves us and he made us for a relationship with him. Listen to the New City Catechism definition of sin. I like how it unpacks this biblical teaching. It says this, the New City Catechism 16. What is sin? Sin is rejecting or ignoring God and the world he created. Rebelling against him by living without reference to him. Not being or doing what he requires in his law, resulting in our death and the disintegration of all creation. That's what sin is. It's not just doing bad things, but it's also ignoring God, which is a great bad thing because God made us and he made us to know him. Now, this reshapes our worldview. When we think about life in Naperville and the suburbia and the values of culture, we see that the greatest problem isn't lack of education. It's not that our kids aren't doing really well in academics or sports. It's not that our lawn isn't perfectly trimmed. Our greatest problem isn't that our bank account is smaller than we want it to be, or we've got an ache in our back or our joints. Our greatest problem is sin and not having the knowledge of God. And that's true for our friends who don't believe in God. They need to know him. So we see that the statement from Hosea, you don't know God. That's the big problem. Now, Hosea illustrates this in 4 to 5 in different ways. He shows us what it looks like. And that's the second point, is what is it, the problem is illustrated. Because it's easy to say you don't know God, but maybe say, well, how do you know I don't know God? Well, we look through the text and we see what a life of not knowing God looks like. We see first in verses 2 to 3 of chapter 4, it's this wickedness and societal breakdown. Hosea 4:2, this is what it looks like when you abandon the knowledge of God. It says there's swearing, lying, murder, stealing, and committing adultery. That's what it looks like when you don't know God. They break all bounds and bloodshed follows bloodshed. The land mourns, those who dwell in it languish. Also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heaven, the fish of the sea are taken away. When we abandon God, it leads to all kinds of evil and wickedness. Now, we even use this language today, even unbelievers. I think in a general way in literature and in different things, we say, you know, that's a godless society. You know, those guys are godless. Or as, you know, among Christians, we talk about somebody who claims to be a Christian, but their life is marked by unrepentant sin. And say, I don't know if they know the Lord. Don't we use that language? Do they really know the Lord? Well, God knows their heart ultimately. But the scripture uses this language too in the New Testament as well. Look at Galatians 4:8. Galatians 4:8. Notice how Paul speaks about our life before we became Christians. The Apostle Paul says this in Galatians 4:8. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not gods. See, when we weren't Christians, we didn't actually know God. We may knew some things about him, but the scripture is talking about this idea of this relational knowledge, being reconciled to God and having a personal, real relationship with the God who's there. Now, Hosea, as he explains this for us, we see this theme of knowledge of God expanded. One of the big ideas here is that of being faithless, that of spiritual adultery. And Hosea uses strong words. I like how Edvard explained it a few weeks ago. It's like a shock to the system. Like when someone has, you know, they're on the ground, their heart's not beating. What do the paramedics do? They shock them, right? To try to get the heart back. And that's what this text is meant to do to Israel and to us. This is jarring language. And Hosea uses the language of whore and whoredom. Now, maybe you say, how can you speak like this on Mother's Day? You know, use such this language. But this is the scripture waking us up. Are we being like Northern Israel? Well, let's just kind of quickly go through it in Hosea 4:7 through Hosea 5:4. Notice how Hosea shows this, the sin, the evil. Actually, starting back at verse 5. You stumble by day, the prophet shall stumble with you by night. I will destroy your mother. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you rejected knowledge, I reject you from being a priest to me. Since you have forgotten the law of your God, I will also forget your children. Verse 7, the more they increased, the more they sinned against me. See, Israel was getting more and more physically prosperous. Their land was expanding. They had lots of money, but they were sinning more and more. Look at the work of the warning in verse 7. I will change their glory into shame. They feed on the sin of my people. They're greedy for their iniquity. It shall be like people, like priests. I will punish them for their ways, repay them for their deeds. They shall eat but not be satisfied. They shall play the whore but not multiply, because they have forsaken the Lord to cherish whoredom, wine, and new wine, which take away understanding. My people inquire of a piece of wood. Imagine Hosea's audience. They're listening, and maybe they just went to the temple of Baal where there's a little idol, and they're hearing Hosea speak. Like, this is offensive, Hosea. You're calling me, saying I'm doing this? Look at the indictment, verse 12. My people inquire of a piece of wood. This is what they're doing. That's what idolatry is. Their walking staff gives them oracles. For a spirit of whoredom has led them astray. They've left their God to play the whore. They're faithless now. They sacrifice on the tops of the mountains. They burn offerings on the hills under oak, poplar, terebinth, because their shade is good. They go where there's nice and shady, and that's where they go to commit their idolatry. Look at the breakdown in society, the sexual immorality. Therefore, your daughters play the whore, your brides commit adultery. I will not punish your daughters when they play the whore, nor your brides when they commit adultery, for the men themselves go aside with the prostitutes and sacrifice with the cult prostitutes. And a people without understanding shall come to ruin. So even the men are kind of leading the way in sexual sin. It's not just the women who are sinning, but the men are leading the way. Society is marked by sexual immorality. It's not just an analogy for spiritual faithlessness, but it is also the literal sexual sin. And surely we see that in today, don't we? In our culture, in our society. The epidemic of pornography and turning away from God's good design. Look at verse 15. Though you play the whore, Israel, do not let not Judah become guilty. Enter not into Gilgal, go not up into Beth Avon, swear not as the Lord lives. Like a stubborn heifer, Israel is stubborn. Now, some in our congregation have chickens, some have cats and dogs, but none of us have a heifer. A heifer is a cow, and this imagery is of a cow that refuses to be led forward. And God says, that's what you're like. You're like a stubborn heifer. Can the Lord now feed them like a lamb in the broad pasture? Verse 17, Ephraim is joined to idols. Ephraim is another word for the northern kingdom. Leave them alone. When their drink's gone, they give themselves to whoring. Their rulers dearly love shame. A wind has wrapped them in its wings. They shall be ashamed of their sacrifices. Hear this, O priest. Pay attention, O house of Israel. Give ear, O house of the king, for judgment is for you. You've been a snare at Mizpah and a net spread upon Tabor. Revolters have gone deep into slaughter, but I will discipline all of them. I know Ephraim, and Israel's not hidden from me. And now, O Ephraim, you've played the whore. Israel's defiled. Their deeds do not permit them to return to their God, but the spirit of whoredom is within them. They know not the Lord. They know not the Lord. You see that? That's the problem. That's where all of this comes. When we don't know God, we will choose the way of sin and evil. And that's what Hosea's message is to Israel. Guys, you don't know God. Look at your life. Look at your practices. It's exposing our sin. And where does this lead? Well, we've seen as we read the text and as it continues on, it leads to destruction and to judgment. Our sin against God leads to destruction and it leads to judgment. And it's an interesting theme here, actually, in Hosea 4 and 5. There's this idea of the self-destructive nature of sin. Did you know that sin is self-destructive? Every sin is actually self-destructive. When you engage in sin, it brings maybe a fleeting kind of pleasure, but it brings a kind of ruin upon your own soul. and that of others. And we see this, Hosea brings us out in a few spots. Look at Hosea 4:11. It says, my people inquire of a piece of wood, whoredom and, let me back up to verse 10. They eat, but not be satisfied. They play the whore, but not multiply, because they have forsaken the Lord to cherish whoredom, wine, and new wine, which take away understanding. See, when we pursue idolatry, it actually takes away our understanding of who God is. It's the self-destructive nature of sin, especially idolatry. We give our hearts to what is not God, and it takes away our knowledge of who God is. It makes us stupid. That's one way people have talked about sin. Sin makes you stupid. Self-destructive. Also, we see this in verse 16, the stubborn heifer analogy. Like a stubborn heifer, Israel's stubborn. Can the Lord feed them like a lamb in the broad pasture? See, if a heifer is refusing to be led forward, you can't bring them to the place where they will be fed. And that's what's happening to Israel. They're like a stubborn heifer. How is God going to bring them into this broad pasture to feed them if they refuse to come to him? It's the self-destructive nature of sin. And idolatry is like that. It leads us away from God. Don't we find that when we choose sin, when we're giving our hearts to idols, when we're overindulging in food or drink or some kind of pleasure, and maybe not even a sinful pleasure, but we're giving our hearts in an idolatrous way, we don't really have a heart that wants to pray or read or fellowship. And you often see this in church when someone is a professing believer and they're falling into these different kinds of sin. You know, they're single and then they start dating a non-Christian and they start sleeping together, and you find that they stop coming to community group or church, stop reading their Bibles. And that's what happens, is that sin leads us away from God. When we choose God, we have less and less desire for God. It's self-destructive. We see this also in chapter 5, verse 4, the self-destructive nature. It says, their deeds do not permit them to return to God. See, if you're going this way, the path of idolatry, and you're running with full force the way of sin, you can't go that way, the way toward God. It's the self-destructive nature. Now, what is the consequence of this? Well, what we've seen is God's judgment is coming. And God is warning Israel, judgment is coming. We've seen that as we've read it all. God's judgment is coming, and he illustrates that in different ways. And we see this in chapter 5, 5 to 11, God withdrawing his presence and blessing. Chapter 5, 5, the pride of Israel testifies to his face. Israel and Ephraim shall stumble in his guilt. Judah also shall stumble with them. With their flocks and herds they shall go to seek the Lord, but they will not find him. He has withdrawn from them. That's God's judgment. God's withdrawing his presence. They have dealt faithlessly with the Lord. They've borne alien children. Now the new moon shall devour them at their fields. This is speaking of God's judgment. Verse 8. Blow the horn in Gibeah, the trumpet in Ramah. Sound the alarm at Beth Avon. We follow you, O Benjamin. Ephraim shall become a desolation in the day of punishment among the tribes of Israel. I make known what is sure. The princes of Judah become like those who move the landmark. Upon them I will pour out my wrath like water. Ephraim is oppressed, crushed in judgment, because he was determined to go after filth. The message through Hosea is judgment is coming. Judgment is coming, Israel. Repent. Turn away from your sins while you still have time, because judgment is coming. God's wrath is coming. And God has removed himself. He's given them over to their sin. It's just like what we read in Romans 1, 24 to 28, of God giving a people up to their sin. Now we have some surprising images that God uses to speak of his judgment in verses 12 to 14. Look at this in your text. I was talking about these images with my kids last night. You probably haven't thought about these images, analogies that God gives, but they're interesting ways. God gives these different images to get his people to realize the way that judgment would come upon the northern kingdom. Look at verse 12. But I am like a moth to Ephraim and like dry rot to the house of Judah. Now, did any of you this week in speaking to your friends about God say, you know, God, sometimes he's like a moth. Anybody say that this week? No. Yeah, me neither, right? It's well, this week I'm studying text, so it's familiar to me, but I'm like a moth. Now that's kind of strange because we just think of moths as annoying, right? It's nighttime, the light's on, you're opening the door to let your friend out, and a moth comes in, and it's just more annoying. Or you're in your home and you find a moth and they're kind of gross and dirty. But a moth here is also destructive. What does a moth do? It eats away the fabric. It destroys what is precious. And same with dry rot. It eats away the wood. You can't see it actively doing it, but it is actively destroying. And this is the warning to Israel. I'm going to be like a moth to Israel, eating away your precious resources, this idolatry. It's going to be eaten away. And this is actually God's judgment upon Israel. Or like dry rot. Suddenly, all the money's gone. Suddenly, all the resources are gone. But this is God's judgment upon his people. Look at verses 13 to 14. God is like a lion. Verse 13, when Ephraim saw his sickness and Judah his womb, then Ephraim went to Assyria and sent to the great king. This is speaking of the compromise in Israel. They're going to these other nations instead of depending on God. But he's not able to cure you or heal your wound. Verse 14. For I will be like a lion to Ephraim, like a young lion to the house of Judah. I will tear and go away. I will carry off and none shall rescue. God is going to be like a lion to Ephraim, to the northern kingdom. Terrifying. None of us, I think, would be so bold if there's a... I know we have geese outside that can be kind of scary. You know, Moses was trying to get into church the other day and like two geese had to get around. They're kind of chasing him. But imagine you pulled up to church and there was a lion in front of the building. What would you just come to the door? And I think we would rightly be afraid, right? But here's the language of God says, I'm going to be like a lion, tearing. It's the warning of judgment. And this happened to the northern kingdom in 722. They didn't repent, and Assyria came and tore them away out of the land. See, God has given us these images to warn his people. Repent. Judgment's coming. These aren't idle words. Turn away from your sin. Turn away from your sin. So we've seen the problem announced and we've seen the problem illustrated, but actually the text ends with a hint of hope. Look at the last verse in Hosea 5:15. Last verse of chapter 5. Look at verse 15. There's a hint of hope. It says, I will return again to my place until they acknowledge their guilt and seek my face, and in their distress, earnestly seek me. See, God is withdrawing his presence until his people repent. When they do, when they acknowledge their guilt, when they seek God's face, and in their distress, earnestly seek them, God will show them his mercy and grace. There's a biblical principle when you hear these judgments from the Old Testament prophets. That is when people repent, God relents of his judgment. We see this in the book of Jonah, right? Jonah goes to Nineveh, and the message is, you know, so many days until judgment. Judgment's coming. And how do the people of Nineveh respond? They repent. And then God relents of that impending judgment. And that was the same for possibility, was the same in Hosea's day. If the people were to repent, they would experience God's relenting of his judgment. Now that comes to our day today. You know, what do we do as we hear about this indictment? People don't know God. Question, I guess, for you and I is, do you know God? Is your life marked by a knowledge of God? If an outsider saw you, And they say, you know, they're a godly person. They really know the Lord. I can just see it in their life and in their actions. I think that we have to go to Jesus as we think about the knowledge of God. And we read this passage. I just want to draw your attention in our last few minutes together to some passages in Scripture from the New Testament. Look at John 1:18. John 1:18. We see that Jesus is the revealer of God. It is possible to have knowledge of God. John 1:18 says this: no one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. We can know God. You can tell your friends who aren't believers, you can say, it's possible to know God because Jesus has revealed who God is in truth. It's possible and it's good. You can have that knowledge. Jesus is the revealer of God, but he's also the savior of our sins. Because if we're honest, all of us give into idolatry, right? All of us have fallen into it, but our hope is in Jesus the Savior. 1 Peter chapter 2, 21 to 25. Just want to remind us of the gospel this morning. 1 Peter 2, 21 to 25. Hear this. Peter, the apostle, writes this. 1 Peter 2, 21. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example. That's us who have committed spiritual adultery, sin. Jesus suffered for us. Verse 21, so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. You see, all those indictments that Hosea had for the people of Israel, you couldn't charge that to Jesus because he never sinned. He was completely faithful to God. Verse 23, when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. And here's the wonderful news of the gospel. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you've been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but now you've returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. That's the good news of the gospel, isn't it? Christ died for our sins so that we could be right with God again, so that we could actually come to a real knowledge of God and live for him. If you're not a Christian, then we invite you to believe on Jesus who died for your sins. Believe on him and you will be saved. And you'll experience the wonderful knowledge of God. And if you already are a Christian, let's remember that this is what we've been saved to. And knowing God is better than idols. Look at just a few more passages with me. Bear with me here. John 17, 3. Look at John 17, 3. And consider this concept of the knowledge of God. John 17, 3. Notice how Jesus equates eternal life with the knowledge of God, with knowing God. And this is eternal life. What? What's eternal life? That they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. What's eternal life? It's knowing God, now and forever. This is the wonderful thing that we've been saved to. It's a life of knowing God. Here, as we enjoy the good things of suburbia, here as we try to be faithful Christians in Naperville, the greatest thing is knowing God, being right with him and knowing him. That's the best thing. And now how do we experience this in our daily life? It's a daily life of growing in our knowledge of God, right? Look at Colossians. Colossians 1. 9 to 10. And hear Paul's prayer for these new Christians. Colossians 1, 9 to 10. We're getting a glimpse into the daily normal Christian life. Paul says, and so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work, and, here it comes, increasing in the knowledge of God. See, that's the daily Christian life. It's an increasing knowledge of God, knowing more and more about Him. It's our great joy, is to know more and more about God. That's our daily life. You know, sometimes people say, "I don't want to live forever. It'd be so boring. It'd be so boring to live forever." You guys ever heard that before? Some friends say that. Who would want to live forever? Heaven? Sounds so boring, living forever. Well, I don't know if Andrew remembers this moment. We had with a friend of ours at meetup, and he said that it would be so boring unless God's infinite. You remember that moment? Unless God's infinite, then there's always more to know about Him. And we said, that's what we're telling you about. That's who God is. That's the God of Christianity. He's an infinite God. You get to know more and more about Him forever. You will never be bored because God is infinite. There's always more to learn and marvel. See this new beautiful thing about God. You know, God is doing a million things in your life right now that you don't even know about. He works all things together for the good of those who love Him. Imagine if you could just see all the things that He does in one day in your life. All these ways He's answered prayer. He's prevented you from sin and evil. He's making you more like Jesus. Imagine you could just see all the things in one day. Now imagine your whole life if you could just spend time seeing all the ways that God has beautifully, wisely worked for your good. Wouldn't that be amazing? I mean, there's so much more we could learn, and that's what He's doing in all everyone's lives and all His work in creation. The great joy of the Christian is to know God. And that's what Jesus has saved us to. And He saved us by His grace, not because we're so good at not pursuing idols, but because He shows grace to sinners. See, the judgment that Hosea spoke of finds its fulfillment in Christ on the cross. Christ took the judgment for idolaters, spiritual adulterers, the language of whoredom. He took all that for us so that we could be righteous and we could know and love God. He saved us by His grace and mercy, not because we deserve it. And we receive that as a free gift through faith. Now, just as we end, and I promise we are truly ending here, it's just the and I know the preachers say that I'm finally done. This is my last point. How do we actually practically grow in our knowledge of God? Maybe you say, okay, that's wonderful. Jesus saves us to it. But how do I go out tomorrow and grow in my knowledge of God? Or today? Here's how the scripture speaks of it. One way that you grow in the knowledge of God is reading your Bible. When you read the Bible, you learn about who God is. This is why it's so important to fill our minds with God's word every day. Can I encourage you again to do that? Let's do that this week. Let's fill our minds with the knowledge of God. We learn who He is, what He's like, what He wants of us. Another way we grow in our knowledge of God is through prayer, pouring our hearts out to Him, confessing our sins, seeking Him. Another way we grow in the knowledge of God is through sound doctrine and teaching. We listen to other good Bible teachers as they teach us who God is through His word. Another way we learn about the knowledge of God is through obedience. It's just a different kind of knowledge, but when you obey God, you're learning the goodness of His ways. You're learning to trust in Him. Another way we learn, grow in our knowledge of God is trusting in Him through hardships and trials. Guys, the Christian life isn't easy. God never promised you to have an easy life. But when we trust God through hardships and perplexities, we grow in our knowledge of Him. He's good. He's in control. And sometimes years later, we see, oh, God was doing that in that hard season. I didn't like that season, but I'm glad He got me through, and I can see some of what He did. And finally, we choose God over the idols that tempt us. We're all tempted by idols, right? Let's be honest. Every one of us are tempted to love the nice things of the world more than God. But actually, God is more wonderful. And so we can enjoy the nice things, the Portillo's, the Luminati's, playing soccer with our kids, grilling out. We can enjoy those things for the glory of God. But we remember, you know, God's even better. He's better than the best steaks and the best ribs and the best desserts. He's better than them all. He's the treasure. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for this time in your word. And we thank you for speaking through Hosea to the northern kingdom and to your people now through the ages. Lord, I pray that you would help us. Help us to see the ways that we compromise with idolatry and giving our hearts and our affections elsewhere. I pray that you would turn us away from that sin and turn us back to Jesus, our great God and Savior. And we thank you, Lord, that you died for all of our sins. Thank you for the great treasure of knowing you. And I pray that you'd help each of us, Lord, to daily seek to know you, to rejoice in your presence. Pray you'd give us a fresh joy and wonder in knowing you. It truly is better to know you than anything. And your love is better than life. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.